When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready, not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done."
Well, since we've already prayed, why don't we jump right in? If you have a Bible, and if you don't, press pause and go get one. Turn to Acts chapter 21. And as you're doing that, we're going to actually go back a little bit. I'm going to start at Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. Now, I know we looked at that last weekend, but in case any of you missed it for some reason, it's sort of critical to understanding the passage before us. And here's the first thing we need to know as we talk about Paul being compelled. Paul was convinced. Paul was convinced of what God was calling him to do. So Acts chapter 20, verse 22 reads this. "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." As we said last weekend, constrained is a strong word. It's the word they would use to talk about to tie something or bind something together. Paul is feeling pulled to Jerusalem by the Spirit. He's being led there, and of that he's certain. However, he's not entirely sure how things are going to play out, though he knows it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. The Holy Spirit's told him that imprisonment and affliction awaits him. But the only thing that mattered to him was finishing the course Jesus had set before him. Most important thing to Paul was that he would be found faithful to the work Jesus have for him. Obviously, we don't always have the same confidence with everything we do. Certainly, I think there's times in our life where we know that we know and God is calling us to something. But there are a lot of times we're just not sure. Maybe it's picking college, a new job, which house to buy. And so we pray, we seek counsel, we try to make a wise decision. This was not one of those times for Paul. He was sure. This move to Jerusalem, this pulling to Jerusalem was not dealer's choice. It was non-negotiable. Of that, he was convinced. You know, I'll be honest, I'm not entirely sure what lays ahead for us in this season. But I do know, speaking for myself, I think speaking for our church, I think speaking for so many of you, I just want to be found faithful at the end of it. I want us to do the things God calls us to, and I want to be committed to it, even if it puts us into hard spots. You know, if you haven't already done this, we talked about it last weekend, but if you haven't already done this, maybe in a moment you can press pause, because you can do that in this environment. And maybe just commit yourself in prayer and say, "God, maybe your attitude's not been great. Forgive me for that. Maybe your attitude's been amazing and you've been going. Maybe slow down a bit. the end of the day, let's just pray that, God, we would be faithful to what you have for us, even if we're not entirely sure what it may be. Unfortunately for Paul, God made something very clear to him, but he didn't make it as clear to others. And that is one of the hiccups we can run into, right? God can make something so clear to us, but maybe not make that same thing clear to someone else. This is what Paul's going to experience. Paul was convinced. Others were not. Now, we're at chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left side, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo." The them is the Ephesian elders that Paul had left at Miletus. And it was a tearful goodbye. Paul was convinced that he would not see them again. And as he's done throughout this journey at the tail end here, he takes a coasting vessel, each of these stops, about a day journey, and he gets to Patara. There he hops on a larger seagoing vessel and makes the run to Tyre, which would have been about a 400-mile journey. And then we see verse 4. "And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." We don't have any record of Paul ever planting a church in Tyre. So he maybe was not familiar with these folk, but he knew there was a church there, and he had some time on his hands, so he sought out these disciples. You might say that they were strangers, but on the other hand, the unique bond we have as the redeemed children of God is that Holy Spirit presence in us binds us together. It's what we refer to as fellowship. So even though these weren't personal acquaintances for Paul, he desired to be with God's people and took the time to do it. They spend the next 7 days, one with another, strike up a little friendship. It's the end of verse 4, however, that gives biblical scholars some headaches, because it says, through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. The problem is, taken at face value, it seems to be communicating that the Spirit did not want Paul to go to Jerusalem. But Paul has already communicated he was convinced the Spirit wanted him to go to Jerusalem. So what's going on? Well, I think, as do a lot of others, that what the Spirit had revealed to them was that Paul was going to suffer there. Doesn't seem like the Spirit told them he had to go, but the Spirit revealed that what lay ahead for Paul was going to be hard. And with only that knowledge in mind, they didn't want him to go. Now, I bet Paul had wished that the Spirit would have told him the whole thing, because there must have been a great temptation in his spirit to want to abort and turn around and not go forward. But he was convinced. Sad thing is, you could be convinced of something, but fellow followers of Jesus may not hold the same conviction. That's hard. But what happens next is beautiful. Look at verse 5. It says, "When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home." I don't know about you, but when I disagree with someone, the easiest thing for me to do is to just sort of ignore them a little bit. Put some distance between me and the person I disagree with. Not what I should do, but it's easier for me. If I disagree with someone, sometimes a little space is nice. What's sweet is that doesn't happen here. Far from it. Men, women, children go to the shore to see them off. And they pray together. And they pray together seriously. You know, in our culture, typically, you know, maybe hands like this, eyes closed, heads bowed. That's the posture for prayer. In theirs, they typically prayed standing up. Unless something super serious was going on. Unless they really needed to petition God, were really seeking God to move in some way, then they would get on their knees. And so they rally around Paul and they pray as he goes on a journey they didn't think he should take. I kind of wonder, you know, being the father of a teenager who sometimes listens in to what mom and dad are talking about, you wonder if there was a teenager who was like, why are we going down to see this guy off? You guys don't even agree with him. You just said last night you don't think he should be doing this. I don't know if it was mom. I don't know if it was dad. But I got to imagine one of them were like, ugh. Listen, just because we disagree with him, son, he's still a brother in Christ. We still love him. And we don't think this is what he should do, but he thinks this is what God wants him to do. And because we know what awaits him, we gotta pray even all the more for him. We are going to pray. Is there a chance that you've put some separation between you and another believer, not because of a stay-in-place order, not because they've actually sinned and you need some space, but you put some space between you and them simply because you disagree with the decision they've made? I mean, it's okay to disagree, but don't let the relationship suffer. Little self-test that you could run. Could you do what these people did? If you weren't under a stay-at-home order, could you get beside that person, get on your knees, and pray for them as they go forward in the thing you think they shouldn't do? Is there someone that maybe you've had a little separation from that at this time could use a little shot in the arm by you shooting them a text? Saying, hey, can we FaceTime? Can we Zoom? But by communicating to him, hey, I know we've disagreed in the past, but man, I just want to make sure that you know I love you. I think the world of you. We've disagreed on some stuff. But when this stay-at-home thing's over, we need to connect in person because I care about you. Because you know what? There is always the chance you're wrong. And they're right. I mean, I want to believe when I get to heaven that there's going to be a couple things that Jesus is like, hey, I just want to. Good job, dude. I know that you made that decision and nobody was agreeing, but that was the right call. You listened to me. I'm hoping. What I'm sure is going to happen, there's going to be times where Jesus is going to be like, why were you against that? That I thought that was a good idea. And you didn't. It's okay to disagree, but at least do it nicely. Because with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we're together in eternity forever. Is there somebody you could circle up with? And we're not talking about issues of black sin, where we know they shouldn't do it. There's a verse for it. We're talking about those other kinds of things. That you've made a bigger thing. Paul was convinced. Others were not. Here's the truth. Following Jesus can sometimes be lonely. I bet some of you feel that now. Look at verse 7. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So this is another short hop down the coast. Again, like Paul's been doing, he seeks out fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And then they depart and arrive at Caesarea. This Philip the evangelist sort of got some old back in Acts fame. This is the Philip who led that Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. This is the Philip who brought the gospel to Samaria, and he later took up residence in Caesarea. And when Paul and the crew arrives, he brings them all into his home, which presumably would have been crowded because he already had four unmarried daughters, probably a wife, but he brings them all in with just this radical display of hospitality. What's wild, these four girls were special. They prophesied. They had the gift of prophecy. This is a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel had looked forward to, right? Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. These gifts the Spirit gives, he gives to everyone. Verse 10, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands, bound his own feet and his hands, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Safe to assume, I think, this is the same Agabus earlier on in Acts who prophesied that coming famine in Jerusalem. But here, Agabus kicks it old school. He does what the Old Testament prophets often did. He acts out the prophecy, and he takes Paul's belt. Now, don't in your mind think of the belt that goes around your waist, because that would be hard to kind of wrap your feet and your hands in it, I'm guessing. I'm not that flexible. The belt that Paul wore, this was a longer piece of fabric that could be tied up. And Agabus comes out, and he says, this is what's going to happen to the guy who owns this belt in Jerusalem. Now remember, Paul already knew this, but not everybody with him, presumably not those people in Caesarea, did. Verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. The we includes Luke, the author of Acts. We includes that crew he traveled with, includes probably Philip's daughters, those in the home. They urged him not to go. And that is a strong word. That's not one of those like passing situations where you're like, hey, dude, I wouldn't do that if I was you. This is repeated. This is ongoing, pleading, do not go. Following Jesus can be lonely. Verse 13 says, then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping? What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul cannot take the discouragement anymore. And he doesn't come unhinged, but he just asks for a little help. What are you doing? Breaking my heart is a very strong sentiment. It's not an Elton John song. The word breaking there actually comes. It's the same word they used when they were doing laundry and they were using rocks to pound the laundry and attempt to make it clean. He's like, that's what you're doing to my heart. You're pounding my heart with this. Paul puts it all out there. I know you're worried about me being imprisoned. But listen, I'm ready to die if that's what Jesus wants from me. I will be imprisoned. I will suffer affliction. I will give up my life. Verse 14, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. This, I think, is the only loving thing they could do. He saw that they saw that he would not be deterred, and they stopped. And they just left it to the Lord. Let the will of the Lord be done. Which, when we find ourselves at odds with somebody, a disagreement, that's all we can do. Trust that they are doing what they think is best, even though we may think different. Both of us mindful of the fact that God is the sovereign God of the universe, and he is in control. They saddle their horses, and they make the 60-mile journey to Jerusalem, stay with this guy Mnason, an early believer from Cyprus, and Paul's third journey comes to an end. And there's two questions I want us to kind of ponder. And really, they come from this passage, but in one way, you could ask these questions over our entire Courier series. And the first one is this. Are you willing to follow God, even if it's going to be hard? Are you willing to follow God, even if it's going to be hard? The truth is, God is not opposed to calling us to things that will hurt. And this is what God had for Paul. And God had actually gone on record with it. When Paul was radically saved, he couldn't see, and the Lord called a man named Ananias to go to Paul. And Ananias, rightly so, was a little freaked out. He's like, are we talking about the same guy that's been arresting guys? And the Lord said this to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Jesus was calling Paul into suffering as a part of Jesus' plan. I think a part of their hesitancy to support Paul was that they had the same feelings about suffering as we do. If it's going to be hard, God doesn't want you to do that. And that just isn't true. If you are right now in a place of suffering, if this season is impacting you in ways you would never imagine, it doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. God knows you're in that spot. And while maybe not the change you would like to see, the comforting thing is Jesus is with you in that difficulty. And if you're not sure, if you've never acknowledged Christ as your Savior, you don't know if you have his presence, you could do that right now. Confess him as Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead. Acknowledge your sin and invite his forgiveness. Remember the gospel. Mark 8:34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That doesn't sound easy. It can be hard. Doesn't mean you're in the wrong spot. But the second question, will you support those that are following in difficult places, in hard spots? Everybody needs encouragement. And I think it's really insightful that Paul didn't fire the lot of them and go on by himself. Having faithful followers of Jesus with him, even if they disagreed with him, was better than not having them at all. When this is all over, when this season and my sons grow up, I want to think they're going to be safe. I want to think they're going to outlive me. I want to think that they will do some of the things I want them to do. But what's hard, in my heart, the thing I most want is for them to be faithful to Jesus. And if God's going to call them into difficult spots, I want to be behind them. I want them to know that I support them, even if it means hardship. That's what Luke did for Paul. What's so profound to me is this man who wrote the book and yet is so far in the back of it. We already know that he disagreed with Paul. He tells us so in verse 12, but he will stick with Paul not only through Jerusalem, but throughout his imprisonments. At least 7 years later, facing execution, Paul writing his last letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes this, Luke alone is with me. That's special. God may not call all of us to suffer like Paul did, but God still calls people to hard things. And he might call you, he might call me to walk alongside them in their difficulty. How can you support someone that you know is having a hard time right now? How can you extend your hand? How can you love well? Because I'm telling you, people are finding this difficult. This is a hard time for people in our church. And it's a chance for us to rally around and get behind them. Listen, choosing to suffer for no reason, I mean, that's crazy. Who would do that? But choosing to suffer for Christ, that's the call of the gospel. That is what we're called to do. The question becomes, will we? As we've done these last couple weeks, let us pray together. O Lord, help me never to expect any happiness from the world, but only in Thee. Let me not think that I shall be more happy by living to myself, for I can only be happy if employed for Thee. And if I desire to live in this world, only to do and suffer what Thou dost allot me, teach me that if I do not live a life that satisfies Thee, I shall not live a life that will satisfy myself. Help me to desire the spirit and temper of angels who will willingly come down to this lower world to perform Thy will, though their desires are heavenly and not set in the least upon earthly things. Then I shall be of that temper I ought to have. Help me, not to think of living to thee in my own strength, but always to look to and rely on thee for assistance. Teach me that there is no greater truth than this, that I can do nothing of myself. Lord, this is the life that no unconverted man can live, yet it is an end that every godly soul presses after. Let it be then my concern to devote myself and all to thee. Make me more fruitful and more spiritual, for barrenness is my daily affliction and load. How precious is time, how painful to see it fly with little done to good purpose. I need thy help. Oh, may my soul sensibly depend upon thee for all sanctification, and every accomplishment of thy purposes for me, for the world, and for thy kingdom. Amen.